Everything changes the moment a target is introduced. And let me ask you this morning, do you have any targets? Do you have any targets for your own life, whether it be for you individually, perhaps for you as a marriage if you're married, for you as a student if you're a student? Do you have a target or targets to aim at and hit? Because everything changes the moment a target is introduced. Now when you hear ready, aim, fire, there's no question, there's no hesitation. You get ready, you aim, and you fire over and over and over and over again. Now, you know, I love to shoot. I love to go out and do that. And I look at the target, and sometimes I keep the target because I want to know, am I kind of hanging to the left and down a little bit? Well, I need to make some adjustments so that I would come up and hit the target right in the center, right? So how can I do that? So I'll go home, and I'll take a look at some YouTube clips, and then I'll adjust according to what the experts say I need to adjust. You know, I'm holding too tight. I'm not pushing and pulling quite like I'm supposed to, you know. Whatever it is, right? I make the adjustment so I can hit the target where it's supposed to be hit. That's what goal setting does to a person's life. It changes everything. You see, we've been gifted by God with a life, and we have heard from an early age to live it, right? To shoot. But who's taking you out? You know, that's very important. You know, as parents, we have this responsibility to prepare our children to the point to where they can set their own targets, but we can give them targets at an early age. You need to hit this target and that target and that target. You know, we give them targets at an early age, and we teach them how to achieve goals. Who's taking you out? And are you just shooting? Shooting in the air, just shooting at the dirt, shooting at rocks, or do you have a target to hit? What's the target? And I live it by doing what? That question is very important to know the answer to. Stephen Kellogg said this: it's better to be at the bottom of the ladder you want to climb than at the top of the one you don't. So if you're at the bottom of the ladder you want to climb right now, you're in a good place. If you're at the top, get down. Get to the bottom of the one that you do want to climb. Michelangelo said this: the greater danger for most of us isn't that our aim is too high and miss it, but it is too low and we reach it. And then J.C. Penney said this: give me a stock clerk with a goal and I'll give you a man who will make history. Give me a man who with no goals and I'll give you a stock clerk. Pretty simple, right? It makes sense. Ronald Reagan said this: my philosophy of life is that if we make up our mind what we are going to make of our lives, then work hard toward that goal, we never lose. Somehow, we always win out. That's from Ronald Reagan. Now listen, this is not an Anthony Robbins motivational speech, okay? It is not that. I'm pointing something out that is actually biblical, it's spiritual, it's something that we tend to neglect, though, as Christians. And we somehow spiritualize just shooting in the desert. And we shouldn't do that. We should be really focused and deliberate about what we're doing and how we're living our lives according to the Word of God. Because some people get so bent out of shape about New Year's resolutions. We don't make those. You don't? Why not? There's like the devil's not in resolutions, okay? We should make some goals. We should really resolve. We should commit to making some kind of determination to how we live our lives. Specific. Because goals are very much spiritual. God set them out pretty amazing. He set out some pretty amazing prophecies, didn't he? He did. Prophecies. Those are his goals that he will accomplish, period. He's already accomplished many, and there are many more that he will fulfill. Regarding you and me, the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let me bring to your attention that in both passages, these words are written out for us to understand, whatever you do. So the question is, what does this mean in the Greek? Well, it means whatever you do. That was a dud. Okay. So exactly what it says it means. Whatever you do. The Bible doesn't tell you what to do for work. The Bible doesn't tell you what to do for many things, right? It does point out what is sin, what is righteous, what is moral, what is not, what is evil. In the Bible, let me point out, and this was just like I was thinking about this. There are gardeners, fishermen, shipbuilders, ship captains, ship crew, that's sailors, tent makers, goldsmiths, silversmiths, blacksmiths, woodworkers, doctors, lawyers, accountants, teachers, tax collectors, house managers, sheep herders, goat herders, merchants, kings, queens, governors, generals, soldiers, advisors, architects, engineers, contractors, masons, and general laborers, to name a few. And I don't remember the Bible ever saying that any of them were sinning in doing them. Any issues addressed were issues of the heart, issues of idolatry, issues of sexual immorality, issues of unbelief, issues of hate, anger, abuse, and lack of love. Those issues were addressed. The Bible does tell you what is right behavior and what is wrong behavior. The Bible does tell you who is right company and who is wrong company to keep. The Bible does tell you how to get results, whether desired or not. In fact, in Galatians 6, 7, it's a very practical thing that we come to know. It says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So what do you want to reap? Do you want to reap spiritual things, or do you want to reap things that are of the flesh? Because we'll reap one or the other. If we do things that are contrary to God, we'll reap the consequences of that. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we sow according to God's truth, oh, the blessings and the peace that you'll have is beyond what anyone could ever give you here on earth. So what do you want to reap this year? Have you set up your target or your targets? Is it better health? Maybe it's finances. There's a way to be a good steward of your finances as God lays out. Is it better stewardship of your finances? A better job or a job? More time with your spouse, your kids, a promotion, starting a business, succeeding in your classes in college, selling a business, getting more business, being more effective in your work, in your home, in your marriage? What is it? What are the targets that you are laying out before you? Because whatever it is for you, set those goals. Be specific. Make sure it or they are measurable. Because when you have a target, it's measurable. You can see if you're hitting the target or not, right? Right in the center, the bullseye. You can see, you bring that target in and you look it over. You're like, no, I'm not even hitting it. It was funny. So we went to the range a couple weeks ago. And I won't say who, but someone was aiming at one of the targets that we put out. And we took turns shooting at it. It had six circles. And so the circles were all black on a white background. And so it was six of us, and so we each had a circle. And so everyone took turns, and then one of the group in the group shot at their circle, and I could see where they were going. They weren't going in the circle, right? But somehow he was thinking that they were going in the circle. And so he was all excited. He put the gun down, and then we brought the target in. And I was just looking at him because he's like, man, I think I hit them all inside the black. You didn't hit one within the black. And as he brought him the target in, he could see. He just put it down. He just walked away. There was not one that he hit in the little circle. Like, well, we'll try again. But that's what targets do for you. You know, you set them out, and then you know they're measurable. It's measurable. It also needs to be attainable. It needs to have meaning. In other words, it has to have some kind of purpose. It needs to be relevant. And there has to be a deadline that you set for yourself, because open-ended goals have a tendency to slip out the other side and are never met. You know, it's like set a goal date. By this time, this is what I need to do. So remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have some examples of people doing what they were called to do. Open your Bibles to Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for the rest of our time in God's Word. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Lord, a time to set this year up in the right way. Lord, in a manner in which we, with purpose, will live our lives to your glory. I pray that you would have your way with us this morning, that you would open up our hearts to really receive what you have to say to us. Lord, that I know there are many things that we fall short in as far as this goal setting is concerned, making resolutions, committing to doing certain things. We fall short so much of the time. But Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the clear sight. Lord, that you would give us the strength, and more importantly, that we would just simply be walking in the footsteps that you have ordained for us to take. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, I just want to show you some examples here. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, let's read it, and then I have a few things to say about it. Chapter 3, verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So, that's what Moses was given. He was given, basically he was called to deliver the Israelites out of bondage under Egyptian rule. Did he do that? Yes, you can come this Wednesday and you can hear how he did that. So I just wanted to give you a plug also on Wednesday night service. But no, he did. We know that he actually did fulfill that calling. He came through. This is where God initiated with his voice. But this is a work that was, this was something that was in the works years before. Even from the time that he was born, he was set aside for this very thing. And he accomplished that. So that's one person that we know God had set this target for him to hit, and he hit it. Although he resisted at first, and we'll see how he did that, we know that he did grow and he did come into that place to where he assumed full responsibility for what God had called him to do. And he was 80 years old when he was first called out to do this, 80 years old. Let's take a look at John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So for John the Baptist, like from what we just read, was it not clear what his life purpose was? Very much so, right? In fact, it was after this, as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he proclaimed the good news, as he had pointed out, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," right? He said, "Now he must increase, and I must decrease." It was very clear in the life of John what it was that he was here to do. And then we have, in just the book right after John, in Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Apostle Paul said this, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" So he was to go before Gentiles, before kings, before the Israelites, before the Jewish people, and proclaim Jesus. This is who he is. And then if we go over to Acts chapter 20. We see the Apostle Paul before the Ephesian elders. And he says this, starting in verse 18, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Was it clear to Paul what he was there to do? I don't think there's any question, right? It was very clear to him. This is what I am to live for. This is it. To live as Christ, to die as gain. He was to be the proclaimer of Jesus to Gentiles, kings, and Israel. And he did exactly that. He hadn't gone before the kings just yet, but he was on his way. And he would accomplish that. I wanted to give you just a few examples, because we could go on and on as far as examples in the Bible and how, you know, God puts those out as examples for us of how to live to glorify the Lord. But I want to bring it basically to us today. What are we to set out there? What are the targets that we are to set out? You know, some are very close. Some we could put out at 10 feet. It's like, it's a no-brainer. You know, it's like we can hit over and over and over and over. Ready, aim, fire, and yeah, we hit the mark every time. Others are a little farther out, a little harder to hit, but it's attainable. These are things that the Lord has placed before us to accomplish. And so if he's done that, then they are accomplishable, right? We can do that. So what is it? Okay, very simple. Be students, disciples, evangelists, and disciple makers, and prayer warriors. That's it. We can do that, right? We can. Be students. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. New King James, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, right? Or dividing the word of truth. Be students. The Bible over and over tells us, I mean, we can go back to the psalmist. We can go back to King David, how it was that he addressed this issue about meditating on the word of God. You know, you can't meditate on something you don't know. And you can't know it unless you study it. Can you imagine? It's like, okay, well, I want a bachelor's degree in name whatever it is. Okay, well, here are some books. You need to study them, and then we're going to come back. We're going to test you to see, you know, basically what you retained and your level of understanding. Okay. Come back. Did you read everything? Did you go through? No. Just here. I want my degree, though. I want to have that title, right? It's like, what would your professor say? You got to be kidding me. It's like, well, you just wasted your time and your money. I'm going to keep teaching others that are willing to read and to study and to be students of what I give them, right? But you may be called a student for now, but you won't be called a student for long. The Bible tells us, God tells us, be students of the Word of God. How can you even discern what is evil, what is wrong out there, if you're not reading the Word of God? Be a discerner of the times. How? By reading the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. So that's an attainable goal. That's a target we can hit, right? It's right there. Be students. Can you do that? Yes, we can do that, right? Okay, be disciples. Growing and mature. Not just, there's a difference, okay? There are a lot of Christians that have been Christians for, it could be 10, 20, 30 years, but they're still a year old because they're repeating the first grade over and over and over again. There's no change, right? They're being held back. There's no change. There's no development. You know, there's no growth. There's no maturity. And he said to all, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's huge. And take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. These are the words of Jesus as he spoke them here on earth to his disciples. He was speaking to them. He said, this is the way you want to grow, you want to mature as a Christian. Number one, deny yourself. Oh, man. You know, I think if we are honest, we can say every day we need to deny ourselves, don't we? It's like we desire to do this and that, you know, and it's all to fulfill the flesh, right? Man, if I could... Now, we can restrain ourselves from eating everything in front of us. Maybe not at the sushi bar, but, you know, in other places. No, you can. You know, it can all be here. Even here, we love food, right? Okay, we have food afterwards. But by the way, you don't have to eat it all. There is restraint that you can exercise, you know. And but it is all delicious. But there is restraint. There's maturity with that, though. Because if you continue to feed the flesh, whether it be food, whether it be anything else, sometimes we can, like, just be overwhelmed or overwhelm our flesh and feed it. By the way, you'll never satisfy it with pleasure. You know, you can do this or that and just continually feed it. And that won't satisfy your flesh. It won't. You can never get enough. But he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Disciple, basically, a disciple means a follower of Jesus Christ. Look to him. Grow with him. Learn from him. Ephesians 4, turn in your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 4. So 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Because this is part of a growing and mature Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We read, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So, you can read that on your own. This is not an in-depth study that we're doing this morning. I want to point out to you a few things that will hopefully help you out in determining what to set out as goals. These are worthy goals of attaining. This is the purpose. This is why we come together. This is why we assemble as a church. Why? So we can learn and we can grow. We can mature in the Lord. We can demonstrate that by the way we interact with each other. How it is that we resolve issues. How it is that we give counsel to one another. That's measurable. You look within a church and you start seeing people do that with each other. It's like, okay, that is the body working together to grow so that as you learn the Word of God, you're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But you know the word of truth, you stand in it, and you share that with each other. That's what the purpose of the church is. We come together, yes, we praise God, we worship him. But it's not for what happens, like... It burdens my heart, truly. It's been a real burden. When I see a lot of people flock to places that just supply entertainment, it really burns me. It burns me because these are people who are being many times deceived. And I'm not saying every church. Please let me make a little side note to that, okay? That's not every church that, you know, people are flocking to. And I'm not saying that for any other reason but this, because it's true. It's happening. And it's sad. It's sad. A church should be known for how one loves one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Not in licentious living. Not in compromise. Love is not sweeping things under the rug. It's taking care of things. It's sometimes pointing out the very difficult things and saying, hey, listen, bro, listen, sis, that's not cool. That's love. We're also called to be, or to do, the work of an evangelist. Okay? I know not all of us are gifted, you know, evangelists. We're not. But we are told, 2 Timothy 2:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul addressed this with Timothy. He addresses it with us today. Do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? Live your life glorifying the Lord and then tell other people about Jesus Christ. Tell them the good news. Tell them about the Lord. Testify of God's love and grace for the benefit of others in their potential salvation. It's God who draws them unto himself. You could be the vessel that simply communicates to them the good news. That's it. Let God do the rest of the work. Or he's actually in the midst of the work. Do the work of an evangelist. Be a disciple maker. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not some things, but all. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's difficult, yes, but he said, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. I will be with you. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Listen, if you're doing it right, if you're living your life right, and you open up your mouth, people pay attention. They really do. You have their attention. And they know what, where and who to go to when just things go wrong. Finally, be a prayer warrior. One simple verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we get, you know what? We condemn ourselves. Okay. You don't have to raise your hand. But do you ever have a morning to where you get up maybe a little late and you don't read the word? You know, you're just so busy, you're so overwhelmed with things, you don't open up. And, oh, you don't pray. Man, I didn't read, I didn't pray. Today, I might be struck down by, you know, lightning or something, like something's going to happen to me. Listen, don't condemn yourself, okay? Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Give God your undivided attention at some other point. But listen, you can pray without ceasing. It's not with eyes closed and head bowed and on your knees. No, your communication with God is ongoing all the time. If you acknowledge him in everything at all times, you will get into this this beautiful relationship with the Lord. You know, to where you will be in the middle of anything, no matter what, and you will be asking him for counsel. And he will be giving you counsel. That'll govern your thoughts. It'll filter your words. It'll restrain you from doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And it'll compel you to do things you should be doing. Right? But at some point, go back to the Word of God and spend some time with him undivided. Without any kind of distractions, just spend time with him. But don't condemn yourself. If you lack in being an evangelist or a disciple maker, then focus on being a good student and disciple yourself. Focus on that. Those are the targets that are up close. And then work on the others. A student is not always a disciple. A disciple is always a student. A student doesn't have to practice. They just build up knowledge. Oh, you know about Jesus, you know about God, but you're not following him. You're not walking with him. You're not doing those things that he's called you out to do that you know about. You can wrap someone else up theologically, but personally and practically speaking, you're not living a lick of what you know. We need to be practical in our faith. We need to apply what we know. Commit this year to not only simply reading the Bible, but studying it. Sign up for Bible study. You know, remember, let me go back to what it means to follow Christ. It means denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following him. Sometimes that requires denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following him. That means that you deny something that you want to do, but then you've chosen the better thing. We here at Refuge have Bible studies. Go to them. Go to them. You're going to be blessed. Do the homework. Be a student. Remember, we talked about being a student, right? Be a student. Be a part of the fellowship. I'll give you a reference. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Read that, okay? It talks about fellowship. Biblically addressing certain issues in the church, okay? Be a part of the Bible studies. Men, we're starting up in February. Women, we're starting up in February, okay? We're doing those things. If there are other studies that you'd like to do, always approach me, and we'd love to enlist you in this army of moving forward in an understanding of God, okay? Okay. Commit this year to learning how to follow Jesus and follow Jesus. So not just learn how to, but then follow him. Walk with him. Abide in him. What does that look like? Well, we see a church that's filled with people who are just serving in some way, shape, or form. You're serving, and you love to serve him. Why? Because it's a proper response to him. It's not duty. It's a delight, and we love to do it. You're just giving back to him, and you're seeing the church flourish. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's live it, church. Let's do it. Commit this year to praying, hearing, and speaking, praising, petitioning, interceding, and confessing to the Lord. It's not just giving him a list of things that you want, but it's sitting down with them and just like talking with them, knowing the Word of God, and then hearing from him. It's not just one, it's not a one-way conversation. Can you imagine if all we did was give him lists and petitions and just things like that? So the Lord's like, I hear you. I hear you. Maybe at some point you'll be ready to hear from me, right? That's why when you pray without ceasing, you also have an open ear to him, because you're asking him questions. How do I do this? How do I do that? And he'll remind you of his word. He'll tell you exactly how to do, how to be, what not to do, so on and so forth. Allow the Bible to define your life, how you live it, and for who you live it. Now you have something to aim at, and everything can change, and I believe it must. You have a challenge. You can measure your progress with action. Intent is nothing, okay? What you intend to do, what you have on your calendar, on your schedule, is worthless without action. You have something to give your effort to. You have a purpose. And everything changes the moment a target is introduced. Now, church, when you hear ready, aim, fire, there should be no question or hesitation. You simply get ready, you aim, and you fire, because you know the targets that you need to hit. That's what goal setting does to a person's life. Outside of what I just explained to you right now, hey, you know what? There are a lot of things that just require your discernment, your wisdom. You know what? I have like five jobs. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you some direction. They could all five be good, but just might make a wise decision as to which one. You know, is it for you or is it for the benefit of more than you? Right? Those are all decisions that you need to make. But when it comes to this, these are the basics. These are foundational elements to the Christian life. This is the goal setting that we need to, as a church, take part in. It changes everything. We've been gifted by God with a life. Now let's glorify him with it. Michelangelo, again, the greater danger for most of us isn't that our aim is too high and miss it, but it is too low and we reach it. If you don't have anything in front of you, it's like, the pastor, great. You know, but I don't know. if it's really low, you'll hit it. That's the danger. But I pray that we all aim really high. We aim at all of these and we hit the mark. Maybe not right on at the beginning, but little by little, we serve to encourage each other and we start hitting the mark. Like dead on, like boom, 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 every time. And then we bring someone else along. Like, you can do this. You can do this, taking baby steps. And you teach them how to start hitting that mark. And then you know what will happen is they'll start bringing other people. Hey, this is attainable. These are things we can do. Hit that mark. Hit it. You can do it. And see what God can do with your life as you commit it and focus deliberately on the things which please God. Regarding your work life, don't complicate it and don't waste time. Decide what you're going to do and do it. Regarding your spiritual life, don't complicate it and don't waste time. Decide what you're going to do and do it. And I want to leave you with this. Proverbs 29:18, because I know a lot of messages are probably going out with this specific verse. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Many times we say, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then we just leave it at that. We have no knowledge of exactly what that means. We just know, hey, let's just make a bunch of goals and let's hit them, you know, just in general. No. This is where there is no prophetic vision. The people cast off restraint, meaning that we do whatever we want to do in whatever way we want to do them. But this says, prophetic vision. What is prophetic vision? Let me go back to the Word of God. The Word spoke in Jesus' name. This is prophetic vision right here, fulfilled. You have it. So pick it up. Let's read it. Because blessed is he who keeps the law. To spend more time with you in your songs. That was something that as we worshiped this morning, it just came to my mind. You know, as we go through and we do these things, if we apply them to our lives, this is exactly what our heart's desire will be, is to spend more time with him and his songs. He says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And we will only praise him with our lips and our hearts when we draw nearer to him. And I pray for this year that you draw nearer to him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, okay, because you can only know him as Lord if you know him as Savior, but you can't know him as Lord if you don't know him as Savior. If you don't know him as Savior, then I encourage you to come up and ask. The elders will be up front. I will be up front. I will be more than happy to answer any questions that you have. But I'll lay out exactly how it is that you can know Jesus Christ as Savior this morning. Now, let's all stand as a church. There's all kinds of different ways that we could have gone introducing this new year, but this is how the Lord laid it on my heart. Okay, these are the scriptures. This is the manner in which we as a church needed to introduce it. Why? Because we need to know those things, those targets to hit. Those are very important. Okay, so I know we can all confess that we've fallen short, right? Okay. If there's anyone perfect, you can leave now. We've all fallen short. We have. In one area or all of them. And so, you know what? Actually, Stephen, I know Charlie's gone. Come on up. We're going to pray for Chuck, Pastor Chuck also. Man, so he's gone from the flu to sinus infection to now having bronchitis. So that's why he's not here. And so, you know, we're going to pray for him also. But we just want to pray for this year. Do you guys all desire to hit those targets? Am I speaking to the right people? Yeah, we're good? Okay. Yeah. All right. Good. Then we're in good company here. And we just need the Lord's strength, right? We need him to help us, to strengthen us. We need his word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, to show us exactly where we are right now and then light up the way that we are to walk, right? So that's what we're going to pray for this morning. So let's pray. And then he's got his anniversary right now. Him and Cindy, 17 years, they're celebrating in San Diego. Yeah. Yeah. So. Well, let's pray. We're here for you. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, that in you there is no condemnation. And so, Father, I pray that we would be convicted, Lord, of those things that we fall grossly short in and short of, Father, and that we, Lord, would just commit those things to you, that we would ask for you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to empower us to glorify you. Lord, just be with us. Father, I pray that the things that we have planned even for this year as a church would be simply those things that we are joining you in accomplishing. And I do pray for the men's and women's, for any other studies, the children, and for our own personal studies, Lord, I pray that you would just be there and just breathe life into us. Help us to understand those things that are before us, that we may, Lord, understand life through your eyes, and that we would glorify you in everything that you do. For your word says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to your glory. And so, Father, we praise you and we honor you. And we also want to lift up our brother Chuck and ask for your healing touch on him. We do know that you are the great physician. And so we ask, Lord, that you would right now give him rest, that you would bring him close to you, and, Lord, you would allow him to know that comfort that only you can give, in that peace in the midst of this healing. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to give the doctors wisdom and discernment on how exactly to care for him. And so we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.